podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
As some of you have probably already seen advertised, there is going to be a five-week-long series on the History Channel called The Bible. It's going to go all the way from Genesis through Revelation, and those are just a few scenes from that depiction. I guess we'll come a few weeks from now, the arrival of Jesus. And I've heard some good things about it. I haven't seen it myself, but I just want to make you aware of it. It's from 8 to 11 tonight on History Channel if you want to watch it. And I've heard some Christian leaders who have had the opportunity to see it that said it's wonderful. Just a really great series. But I'm cautiously optimistic that this might be something that's worth watching. I'm sure that there will be some artistic license taken, as there always is, whenever the Gospels and the Bible is represented, and you saw some artistic license right there, right? Because we all know that the wise men didn't come to the manger scene, that they came about a year later, but the truth in it remains, no matter the artistic license. These dignitaries, these wise men, came from a far eastern country, and they traveled to Bethlehem, led by a prophecy and led by signs in the sky, to the home of Joseph and Mary, to bring gifts and to bring worship to a one-year-old baby, Jesus. Now, last week, Daniel was talking about Zacchaeus, and he said that Zacchaeus did something crazy in order to get close to Jesus, and I have to agree with that. I mean, think about this. He climbed in a tree. They wore robes in those days. It was a risky proposition, right? Yes, it was crazy for him to climb into the tree, but think about this for just a moment, you know. As crazy as our buddy Zacchaeus was, at least he knew a little bit about Jesus, right? Because Jesus had already been doing miracles, had already been going from town to town teaching. He had already heard the claims of Jesus. So he knew a little bit about who Jesus was. Jesus had a following by that point. And Zacchaeus didn't even have to leave his hometown. You know, he just went down to the street, climbed a tree. It was crazy. I will agree with Daniel. I'm not disagreeing with him. Don't misunderstand me. A great message. Yes, he was crazy. But if Zacchaeus was crazy, then these wise men, they were crazy on steroids. You hear what I'm saying? Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, they took a journey that took them months. Yes, they had camels, maybe. But definitely they did not have first-class tickets on Pan Am or El Al or whatever it would have been in those days. They didn't have any of that. So they traveled for months. Jesus hadn't accomplished anything yet. Nobody knew who he was yet. He was 1 year old. So what was it that possessed these magi, the wise men, to make this ridiculous road trip to visit this baby? I think it is one of the bricks in the foundation of our faith. Now, let me remind you of the bricks that we've seen so far as we've been talking about the foundation of our faith. The first brick that we talked about was God. The first thing we believe is that there is a God who has existed for all eternity, who has created everything around us, and that this God is all-powerful. Then we talked about the Word. That this God who is all-powerful, who has existed for all eternity, wants to speak to us, and he chose to speak to us through the writings of these prophets, of these apostles found here in our Bibles. And then we talked about man, because you see, God created men and women in his image. We were created to reflect his image in this world, to be his people, and to do his will. But then we talked about sin. The fact that God created man in his image and then sin entered the picture, and because of sin, our image of God was distorted. And in this world, we do our best to reflect his image, but because of sin, we just don't have it anymore. It's distorted. There needs to be an answer to that sin. Now, last week, if I had preached, we would have talked about nation. And we're going to skip over that because we need to get to resurrection by Easter Sunday, because that would ruin everything if we got off sync, you know. So we're not going to mess things up. We're going to skip over nation. But let me just for a few seconds tell you that the entire Old Testament and part of the New Testament is based on a history of the chosen people of God called Israel. That's the nation I'm talking about. God raised up this nation to be His people in this earth. He chose Abraham and Sarah, told them to leave their home in Ur and to travel to a land that He was going to show them. And out of Abraham and Sarah eventually came the people of God known as Israel, the chosen nation. The Lord blessed this family. But over the course of time, they ended up, the Israelites, in slavery in the nation of Egypt. And we know that the Lord rescued them out of Egypt miraculously, sent them across the Red Sea, gave them the law there in the desert, then brought them to the brink of the promised land, just about to go in, but they were unfaithful to Him. They didn't believe Him. They didn't trust Him. He endured their unfaithfulness, sent them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years where they lost a whole generation, then brought them back to the doorstep of the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land. The nation of Israel entered their land, conquered the peoples of that land, and there they were supposed to set up a kingdom to glorify Him. That was the deal. The only problem was this. The nation of Israel turned from God to serve foreign false gods. They ignored the law that God had given to them. They disobeyed Him. They were rebellious. They chose not to follow His ways. And tragically, the nation eventually was split into two, the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And then eventually, both the north and the south were taken captive by foreign enemies. God eventually allowed them to return to the land, mostly the people of Judah, and then mixed together with some folks who had been left behind. They got together and they were able to rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. But it was never like it was, because see, they were living in occupied territory now. In the midst of all of this, they were living in land that was owned by someone else, the Greeks, the Romans. They failed in their purpose to serve God as He had chosen them to do. They failed in their purpose to be the light to all of the nations as God had chosen them to do. See, God had chosen to restore His image through this nation of Israel and display it before the whole world, and they failed because they refused to follow Him. But you know, in the midst of Israel's failure, God had a plan. He wasn't surprised by it. He had a plan all along. Because in the midst of Israel's failure, we can learn so much. But also, in the midst of Israel's failure, He planted a seed. He planted a little seed that would grow and grow and grow. God had a plan all along, because out of Israel's failure comes our next brick, the Messiah. The Messiah. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and I want you to follow along as I read from a couple of passages that were written to the nation of Israel, promising them of a future king, of an anointed one, of the Messiah, or in the Greek language, a Christ that they were looking for. First of all, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 16. If you have your pew Bible, that's on page 219. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 8. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says." So these words were written to David, the king. "I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over the people of Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone. I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." Sounds great. Peace in Israel. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name." Okay, great. We know what this is talking about now. See, Solomon would come after David and he would build the temple, right? But follow along. "And I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever." Forever. That doesn't sound like Solomon anymore. Verse 14, "I will be His father," God says, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Do you see this messianic prophecy? Complete in this prophecy is that there will be a king that will come from David who will reign for all eternity, and this king will be beaten but yet loved by God, and the house of David through this king will endure forever and ever and ever. Now turn to the second passage of Scripture listed in your bulletin today. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 11. That's on page 491 of your pew Bible. Isaiah 11, starting with verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. That, of course, is David's father, Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. And justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here we have another messianic prophet, a prophecy about a king who would come from Jesse, a king who would lead the people of God and bring great peace into the world. Now, admittedly, I could have chosen any number of messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of them. Beautiful prophecies about who this Messiah, anointed one, king would be. Wonderful words from Scripture. The history of Israel is like a treasure chest that is filled with these prophecies. References to this coming king, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. I mean, I could have chose Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The coming Messiah is to be God. I could have chosen Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, where it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land, a descendant of David, a man who will rule the world in righteousness and justice." I could have chosen Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Do you see? It talks about a forerunner, someone who will come before and prepare the way. And then it talks about this messianic figure appearing at the temple. I could have chosen Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But to you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Bethlehem, a little known town in Israel, small town. In the book of Micah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the Messiah is predicted to be born there. I could have chosen Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. "Herds of camel will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." Now, who comes on camels bringing gold and incense to the Messiah? Isaiah chapter 35, I could have chosen, verses 5 and 6. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Miracles that will take place from this great messianic prophecy. The Messiah will come and do great miracles. I could have chosen Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That this king, this great Messiah, would come riding in peace on a donkey into Jerusalem. I could have chosen Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. That's sarcastic, by the way. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. It seems like this Messiah, this messianic figure, is going to be one for whom someone is going to pay 30 pieces of silver, and then that 30 pieces of silver will be paid to the potter. Judas, by the way, took his 30 pieces of silver after betraying the Lord and bought Potter's Field. I could have chosen Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth, suffering in silence, this Messiah. I could have chosen Psalm 22, verses 7 to 8. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Mocking this Messiah as he is being tortured. Isaiah chapter 56 I could have chosen. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and from spitting. This Messiah will be tortured. Psalm 22 I could have chosen, verses 14 to 17. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Excuse me, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it is predicted that a Messiah will go through this type of pain that really can only be described as crucifixion. Psalm 69, verse 21, I could have chosen. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. As Jesus hung on the cross, he said, I thirst, and they offered him the sour vinegar wine. I could have chosen Isaiah 53, 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He had done nothing wrong, yet he was put to death, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb, this Messiah. Psalm 22, 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment, rolling dice at the foot of the cross in order to gamble for the garments of Jesus. I could have picked Psalm 34, 20. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, passed away. They passed by him. They did not break his legs as they did with most of those who had been crucified because he had already passed away. I could have chosen a messianic prophecy from Isaiah 53, starting with verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, though he is dead, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. What does it say? Well, this Messiah who is to come, the anointed one, the Christ, is going to be crushed. He's going to be put to death, but then he's going to live again. And by his death, many are justified and their sins are taken away. Or I could have chosen Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. In my vision at night, Daniel says, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the prophecy of the Messiah coming again. Now, if all of those other prophecies that we just looked at, and I just scratched the surface, I mean, we could sit here for hours and do this, okay, but we're not going to do that. I think you get the point. All of those prophecies have come to pass perfectly, except, of course, that last one. We're still waiting on that one, right? I think that last one is just as sure and firm and accurate as all the others. Jesus is coming again. All of these messianic prophecies we have, and yet so many still wonder about the Word of God. So many still wonder if there's truth here. I could have chosen any of those verses, and I guess in a way I did. And like I said, we're just scratching the surface. If all we had was the Old Testament, that's where all those verses came from, folks. If all we had was the Old Testament, I think we could piece together a pretty good story about this Messiah and who he was and who he was to be. But I praise God that we were given the New Testament, because the Old Testament and the New Testament put together kind of like a child's coloring book. Okay, the Old Testament is kind of like the lines in the coloring book. You know, when you first buy it and no one's touched it yet, that's the Old Testament. Kind of gives us a picture of what the Messiah is going to be like. The New Testament is the colors, living colors of who the Messiah is, colored in so you can look at it and see the whole picture. Another way of putting that is the Messiah concealed by the Old Testament is revealed as Jesus in the New Testament. What a faith builder. I don't know about you, but that is a foundation upon which to build your faith. Can we trust God's word? Absolutely. Can we build our lives? Can we build our lives on these bricks? I think we can build our lives firmly on these bricks because they are a firm foundation. Now, who is this Messiah? Who is the Messiah? Well, according to these scriptures we've looked at, first of all, he's a king of peace. That when he comes, he will bring peace. Peace between people and God, because that peace has been broken by our sin. And peace between nations that war against one another. People that hate one another naturally because of the divisions that we have built against one another. When Jesus comes, he brings peace. He is a king of justice. That wherever there is anything that's unfair in this world that you know about or that you have lived through, there's an answer to that. It's the Messiah who is coming. Jesus, the King of justice. He sets all things right. He's the King of righteousness. We live in a world full of sin. And yet this Messiah, prophesied throughout the Old Testament, was to be a king who would bring righteousness to this world. He is a king of sacrifice. One who would come into this world and give his own life in order that others might have eternity. He is a king of victory, according to the prophecies. First of all, victory over evil. Because when he comes, he sets sin aside. By his crucifixion, by his death on the cross, he will bring victory over evil. It's what the Old Testament teaches. But also, in addition to that, he's the king of victory over death. Because by his resurrection from the grave, he brings victory over death. So, if we ever needed a king like this, we sure do need him now. Look at that list. I mean, in a world that is filled with terrorism and violence and personal turmoil, we yearn for peace. Do you yearn for peace this morning? In a world that's filled with unfairness, a lack of justice, and those who we put in power to bring fairness are corrupt, and the fairness never seems to trickle down to the people. Boy, we yearn for justice in this world, for fairness. In a world where evil is running rampant, where it's unchecked, where sin is being celebrated, it's become normal and approved, and those who stand against sin are labeled as haters, we yearn for righteousness. In a world where everyone looks out for his or her own interests, where selfishness rules the day, where class warfare has become an art form, people against people, when it's increasingly rare to ever hear any stories about generosity, we yearn for sacrifice. We yearn for one who would come and give himself away for us, who loves us that much. And in a world where we wake up each morning to hear how evil is winning the battle, winning the day, we hear about school shootings and murders and shocking celebrity behavior just about every day, where we wake up every morning to hear new obituaries and to read about those who are dying, those who are passing away, and we hear the approaching footsteps of death. approaching toward our loved ones, approaching toward us, we yearn for victory, a victor over evil and over death. Jesus, the Messiah, is our peace, our justice, our righteousness, our sacrifice, and our victory. And these promises alone are enough to compel wise men to board their camels and to make the long trip to Jerusalem, a crazy trip, and then to Bethlehem, to the home of a couple that no one had ever heard of, to bow down and worship the promised Messiah. That's what it was all about. He is the hope, not just of Israel, he's the hope of all the world, this king. Now, you may ask the question, well, what does all this mean to me today? Yeah, I'm going to walk out of here, I'm going to say, boy, that was some great information. What's it mean? As believers in Jesus Christ, we trust in Jesus the Messiah. We serve Jesus the Messiah with all of our lives. We worship Jesus the Messiah from the very bottom of our hearts and our beings. We give our lives over to Jesus the Messiah to live for Him. Everything we have, everything we are, all of it is dedicated to Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is our life. He is our very being. He's our reason for existence. He's why we get up in the morning. He's the foundation of everything we do, whether it's in business, whether it's our hobby, whether it's at school, whether it's just what we get up in the morning and we walk out the door. It's about our relationship with our husbands and our wives, our relationship with our kids, raising our children, raising the next generation, working with our young people, coming to church, worshiping Him. Everything we are and everything we do is about Jesus, the Messiah. That's what it's about. Now, if it becomes a chore for us to worship Him, if it becomes difficult or too much for us to serve Him because, hey, we got our own things to do, got our own things going on, man. If the world becomes more attractive to us than He is, if we refuse to go out of our way to do His will because it seems uncomfortable, if we're worried that we might be labeled by some in our world if we follow Him too closely, if the foundation of our faith begins to crumble beneath our feet because we just don't care anymore, we're apathetic, if we won't climb a tree, if we won't take a journey, if we won't change our plans, if we won't allow Him complete control over every last area of our lives and daily work to give Him more, to pray to Him, to read His Word, to become more like Him, then can I ask a question? Why are we here? Why? This is the foundation of our faith. This is why we do what we do. And when the foundation crumbles, the rest goes with it. Be honest with you, you know, I could stand up here and preach sermons to you all day long, and I have, and I will again, about how to live your life and how to have a good marriage and how to be good parents, about how to be a good Christian, the things you should do, the things you shouldn't do. I could preach that all day long. But you can't do those things if you don't have that foundation. It's just behavior modification. It's just trying to make a few changes and be a good person. I can send you to the self-help section of Barnes & Noble, and you can pick out some books and become a better person if you want to. That's not what it's about. It's about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving Him everything, all that I am, all that I do, every breath that I take, living my life for Him, and it influences every last branch of my life. Everything I do, everything I am. Either He is your Messiah, your King, or He's not. Who's on the throne of your life this morning? What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for your word, written over thousands of years, yet consistently telling the story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, from beginning to end. Thank you, Lord, for that foundation of our faith, that brick upon which we stand so firmly. And Lord, I pray this morning that what each of us has heard from your word will stir us, will move us, Lord, to recognize, Father, that we need to make things right with you. Lord, we need to get our lives firmly on your side of the fence, that you, O Lord, need to be our reason for living. Father, reunite us today with you by your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, now as we prepare to come to the table, Father, I pray that you will use this as a healing time for us. Lord, to rededicate ourselves to who Jesus is and who he should be in our lives. For this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.